Well, Hank, I saw you start walking down. I thought we were going to add a little pizzazz, and you're going to join in for a mid-song solo. It's getting excited there for a second. So we are in Judges 7 this morning. We are in Judges 7, and as you are turning there, let me pray for us real quick. Dear Lord, we love you so much, God. We want to thank you for this opportunity that we have to come and open your word, Lord. I pray that as we look at the story of Gideon, God, that we see that you use the ordinary people. You use the people that are at a disadvantage, that someone may even call weak, God. And you use that for your glory and to show off your power and to do incredible things, Lord. So I pray that this story, it would inspire us, God, to live for you and follow the calling that you have on our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so leading up to this and preparing to preach, one thing that kept coming into my mind as like an example of or an illustration to lead into is, has anyone ever like read or are they light reading or watching like the stories of the unlikely hero? And what I mean by unlikely hero is, you know, those stories where like someone's just going about their day. Maybe they're in a restaurant. Maybe they're out the beach, and a total stranger to them starts choking on their food, or they start drowning, and then without a moment's hesitation, they just like they run in and they save the person, or they're able to perform CPR or the Heimlich maneuver, or whatever it is. So does anyone enjoy reading those stories? Does anyone get kind of like, you know, get a little bit amped up reading those stories? Like those stories, I like reading those stories. Those stories are kind of fun to me, to read to me. And I think one of the reasons why those stories resonate with so many of us is because we like this idea that anyone can play the hero. That at a moment's notice, when your number's called, that you're going to be ready and you're going to jump in and you're going to have your name in the paper and you're going to be responsible for saving someone's life or being that hero in someone's life. But at the same time, we can read those stories and they can also freak us out. Because if you like me, when you put yourself in that situation, you kind of wonder, it's like, would I really have the wits? Would I really have the courage to all of a sudden spring into action? I remember working after school, and for our teachers or anyone that has that is required to take some sort of CPR or like first aid training. I remember working after schools and summer camps at the Y, and I'll always be just scared to death when we would do CPR and first aid training. Because I wondered, like, how would I react in an actual emergency? And I went back and forth about whether to include this part, but I'm going to include this part. I remember for one summer, I was on the leadership team, which sounds really important, but essentially it required before summer camp started that we had to actually get CPR certified. So you could be, you know, either CPR trained, and then there's like CPR certified. That's like a little bit more official, and there's a little bit more responsibility on you. And there's a few other things in that, but you know how to use oxygen, how to use, you know, all the different emergency medical equipment that we have on the Y in case of emergency. And I remember, like, towards the end of the class, it was like a 2-hour class that they give you for the whole summer. We did scenarios, and I don't even remember what scenario I had, but only thing I remember, it was something kind of obscure, a situation that really wouldn't have come up that often. There was a very specific something that I had to do, and I wasn't doing it. I wasn't getting it. I was, you know, skipping over the stuff, and our instructor's like, "Well, Ryan, I hate to say it, but your subject, your dummy has passed away because you didn't act in time." And then he never let me go back and try it again. So the whole summer, I'm just like, please, please never let me encounter something where I have to do this, because I don't know if I'll be able to jump in. I don't know if I'll be able to act in that situation, to be the hero. See, in the same way, I believe when we hear about and read about and think about God's call on our life, we can have the same reaction. For many of us, we want to live a life that honors Jesus. We want to make disciples. We want to make a difference in our community and the world. But we come back to the thought of I'm not good enough. Or maybe I'm not special enough. There's no way that God would ever call someone like me to do this, because there's nothing special about me. See, this morning we're going to look at a story of someone who, quite frankly, they just weren't good enough. We're going to look at the story of Gideon in Judges 7. And we're kind of coming into the middle of this story, but I believe that as we look at the story of Gideon, what we're going to see is that God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary things through his power. And so before we get into the story, I just want to go a little bit over the background. The book of Judges happens during a time where Israel, they've entered the promised land, but Joshua, their leader, has passed away. And throughout the book of Judges, we get this phrase that says, and Israel did what was right in their own eyes, which is basically their way that Israel stopped following God. They stopped, you know, having a standard, and they just lived in a way that they felt was going to be right, and oftentimes it was evil. And there's a prominent cycle when you read through the book of Judges where Israel sins and rebels against God. God sends the nation to invade Israel. Israel cries out for help and God sends help in the form of judges, and the judges will come and deliver Israel, and Israel lives they live happy for an amount of time, and then they fall right back into that cycle. And it's in the midst of the cycle that we get to the story of Gideon. We see in Judges 6 that the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and it says for 7 years he gave them into the hands of these people called the Midianites. And we see very early on, the Midianites, they were so oppressive. They were such a force to be reckoned with that when they would roam the nation of Israel, the Israelites, they would go into hiding. In fact, when we first meet Gideon, and this is a sermon for a whole nother time, like maybe I'll include this next time, but when we first meet Gideon, he's essentially hiding from the Midianites. He says that he's threshing wheat in a winepress. He's threshing wheat in the valley. And if you know anything about threshing wheat, you would do that on top of the hill because you need the wind to blow it. And he's in the valley. He's hiding in this hole from the Midianites. And it's during this time that the Lord will call Gideon to defeat the Midianites and deliver Israel. So this morning we're going to observe and look at the different ways that God worked in Gideon's call and how he works in our call today. And I think the first thing that we'll see is that God works in a way that he can use our weaknesses for his glory. So we are in Judges chapter 7, and we're going to read 1 through 8. Start off reading 1 through 8. It says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Morah. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men left, while 10,000 remain. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will thin them out for you. If I say, this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, separate those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog, and those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank from cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go home. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites home, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below in the valley. So we come to the section where Gideon, he's about to lead his troops into battle against the Midianites. And we see the Lord take an already stacked deck against Gideon, and he's going to stack it even further in favor of the Midianites. You see, what we know about the Midianites is estimated they had close to 100,000 men. Like it talks about when they in their camp that they fill the land like locusts. So already, if Gideon was just going to fight with the 22,000 men, it was already going to be a great battle for him. But right off the bat, we see that God commands Gideon to offer anyone who was afraid of the battle that's come up. He's like, if they're afraid of the battle, if they're going to tremble in fear, offer them a chance to leave. And we're told that out of the 22,000 men that Gideon starts off with, that all of a sudden that number becomes 10,000. Now, you may look at this and say, you know, that could be a good change, right? You know, it's better to have 10,000 loyal soldiers that are going to be willing to fight for you and not coward in fear than 20,000 timid men that they run away at the sight of battle. But the next command that the Lord gives Gideon makes little to no sense to us when we think about it in military strategy. We see in verse 4 that Gideon's army is still too big. And so God instructs him. He says, take the men down to the river to drink. He says those that kneel down and cut the water with their hands and lap it up like a dog, he says, they get to stay. And the those that just kneel down and stick their face in the water, you guys send them home. Some of you, we may try to make sense of this. It's like, you know, the Lord wants people that are were his servant, you know, and if they're lapping it up like this, then they're aware of their surroundings. So the Lord wants to keep these men. And that may be the case. There may be something to that. But what I really think that this passage is trying to teach us and what we're supposed to take away here is that God is putting Gideon in a position of weakness so that his glory can shine all the more brighter. See, we see in verse 2 that the Lord says again, he says, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. See, God knew the heart of Israel. He knew that if Israel had any reason to boast in themselves, they would. God put Israel in this position of weakness, in this position of vulnerability, where their only hope would be full dependence on him. You see, for God, Israel's weakness didn't put them at a disadvantage, but it put them at an advantage because now their trust and now their hope and now their dependence was going to rest on him. But when we think about this idea of weakness and we think about this idea of boasting in our weaknesses, it's hard for us to grasp, isn't it? Like we don't live in a culture that celebrates weaknesses. And in fact, we try to hide our weaknesses from others. We try to just say like all of our strengths, and we don't want anyone to see our weaknesses. We don't want anyone to see our vulnerabilities. When was the last time you heard the phrase, and someone said it probably, I don't know. Right? Usually, if someone doesn't know something, they just double down on the false information and just try to say it with a little bit more confidence and convince you that they're right. Right? You don't often hear the phrase, I don't know. Or how many of you, like the scariest question we have in a job interview is, what's your biggest weakness? I don't know if you, anyone that has had to be in a job interview lately, or if you're the one that's given the interview and you ask this question, I'm really not sure what you're going for, because I don't think anyone will say, well, my biggest weakness is I have trouble sleeping and I don't have a reliable car, so I may come in at 10 o'clock every morning. Is that all right with you? That's kind of my biggest weakness, right? Now, usually it's, you know, I work too hard. I'm too passionate about my career. You know, we just say a strength and we pass it off as a weakness, but we don't like to think about our weaknesses. We don't like to think about our shortcomings. But listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:9. This is Jesus talking through Paul. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. You see, our weaknesses that we have, they help show God's power working in our lives. They highlight God's power working in our lives. And so when we think about God's call on our lives, when we think about the commands that he has given us, the life that he wants us to live, we often come back with him with like, God, I want to, but I can't because of whatever it is. God, I want to share my faith, but I'm not a good speaker. God, I'll stumble over my words. I don't know enough. Or even worse, we have this idea that God would never place a call on your life that you couldn't handle. So let me tell you, we don't see that idea anywhere in Scripture. God absolutely puts us in situations that we can't handle because he doesn't want us to be able to handle it on our own. He wants us to give that over to him. He wants to highlight our weaknesses because they reveal his glory to others. You see, we see in the story and all throughout Scripture that God doesn't seek to use the most qualified person for his call, but he uses a person that will place his trust and place his dependence fully on him, and in return, God receives the glory for it all. So for us, instead of saying, God, I can't because of my weaknesses, we need to say, God, because of my weaknesses, I need you more and more each and every day. Your weaknesses don't disqualify you from God's calling, but it allows his power to shine through you all the more. So we need to take comfort in the fact that the Lord can use our weaknesses, and he wants to use our weaknesses. But as we read on, we're going to see that God not only works in a way that uses our weaknesses, but he works in a way that we simply just can't predict. We're going to pick it back up in verse 9, and we're going to read 9 through 18. And it continues. It says, "During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, 'Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant and listen to what they are saying. Afterwards, you will be encouraged to attack the camp.' So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites and the Amalekites and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valleys, thick as locusts. Their camels could not be counted more than the sand of the seashore. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. The man said, 'I had a dream. A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed.' His friend responded, 'This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands.' When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshiped. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, 'Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands.' Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all them with torches inside. Gideon says, 'Watch me,' he told them, 'follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout for the Lord and for Gideon.'" So after Gideon has dwindled his army down to 300 people, the Lord's like, okay, we're about to attack. It's about to be game time. But before he does that, God's going to give Gideon one last piece of reassurance. And if we would have read both chapters 6 and 7, what we're going to see is Gideon needs a lot of reassurance. Because Gideon is not really the main character here. Right? His name comes up a lot, but the Lord's the main character. He's working through Gideon in this time. But we get this amazing scene where Gideon, he sneaks down to the camp with his servant, and he overhears a guard that's describing this dream that he has. And the guard gives a description, and this is really humorous. He gives a description of a round loaf of barley, so a loaf of bread that rolls down the camp with such force that it knocks over all the tent and basically just destroys the camp. And this is a humorous image, but this is the image that perfectly describes what's about to happen in this battle that's coming up. But what I really want us to focus on in this section, there's a lot that we can pick apart, but what I really want us to focus on is the tools that God uses for Midian's destruction. See, after hearing about this dream, Gideon, he goes back up to his camp, and he gives all his soldiers trumpets and jars, and in those jars, there's torches. And notice what's missing. It's weapons, right? It's like, we're about to go into battle. Like, Gideon, give us a sword. Give us a shield. Give us some weapons. See, when you read this story for the first time, like, even when it's getting dwindled down to 300 people, somewhere in the back of your mind is like, okay, you know, we have 300 people, but, you know, these 300 people are going to turn into a super soldier. And they're going to be so well trained that they're just going to be able to wipe out the Midianites all by themselves. You know, maybe you get pictures of Russell Crowe and he's saying, like, this is Spartan and kicking people down wells. And some of y'all didn't get that reference, but I can explain it to you afterwards. But we get this idea of, like, okay, this battle is about to come up. You're expecting some sort of, like, military strategy to come into play. But instead, what we see is that Israel, they're just going to make a lot of noise at the Midianites, and God's going to deliver Israel that way. You see, God moved in a way in the story that was unexpected to Israel, and it's unexpected to us. And it has me thinking, have we ever missed what God was doing in our life because he was working in a way that we weren't expecting? Let me tell you what I mean by that. What I mean by that is, like, oftentimes we have this idea, this pre-planned idea of how God is supposed to be moving and it's supposed to be working in our lives. See, I don't know if anyone's like me, but, like, I have to have a plan with something. You know, I have to know what's coming up. I'm not very good at improvising. I'm not very good at going off script. And so I like having things, like, planned out. I like know, you know, this is coming up and this is coming up next. And, you know, you follow the plan. Some of you are, you know, you can just improvise and you just go with the flow. And I don't understand how you do that. But I like to have the plan. I like to have something that's really structured in that. But here's the thing. When it comes to God's calling on our life, when we have a set of steps that God is supposed to follow, and if he's not following it, then he's not working in my life. If we have these steps laid out for God, then we're not really following God's call in our life. Instead, what we're doing is that we're just simply spiritualizing the call that we have and the plans that we have for ourselves. Like, how easy would it have been for Gideon, when his soldiers are being dwindled down, it goes from 10,000 to 300, how easy would it be for Gideon to say, like, God, I thought you were just, you know, I thought you were going to deliver us out of the hands of the Midianites, and you're just giving us over. We might as well surrender at this point. But I think the prophet Isaiah, he says it so perfectly when he says that God's thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. Simply put, when we choose to follow God's call in our life, he's going to work in ways that are unexpected. He's going to use things that are unexpected to us. So our response to following him is just to simply trust him. Not try to carve out our own path. Not try to dictate to, like, God, this is the way that it has to be. This is how you're going to move in my life. But simply, God, whatever you have, whatever you're going to use, I trust you in this. So let me ask you, are you trusting in God's plan for your life? Are you trusting in his provisions that he has for that plan? So we just seen that. So we just seen how God uses the weak. We just seen that God works in ways that we can't predict. And so finally, we're going to see that God ultimately works in ways that will maximize his glory. And so we're going to finish off by reading verses 19 through 25. It says that Gideon and the hundred men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets, broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grabbing the torches in their left hands and holding up in their right hands. And the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to all these places that are hard to pronounce. And the Israelites chased down the Midianites. They captured the men, and the victory is given over to Israel. See, we finally get to the battle. And I use the word battle in quotations because this really isn't a battle, is it? The Israelites, they break jars, they blow trumpets, and they light the torches and they shout. That's not really a battle. There's no weapons drawn. There's no casualties for Israel. But we see, like, in the midst of this confusion, in the midst of this chaos, the Midianites begin to attack themselves. And this is a far cry from how we were first introduced to the Midianites. Like, remember how I told you at the beginning of the sermon that the Midianites, when they, like, people were running and hide from them, they were a force to be reckoned with. This wasn't just some militia that was, you know, coming through Israel. This was a full-fledged, full-blown army that the Israelites ran and hide from. And now all of a sudden we see that they're confused by 300 men shouting. They're scared by 300 men blowing the horns and breaking the jars and lighting the torches, that they're acting like fools and slaughtering each other because of this confusion, because of this fear that is being generated in their camp. See, the point is that when we read the conclusion of this story, hopefully we walk away with no doubt in our mind that this is God at work and nothing else. You'd be hard pressed to read this story, man. But man, look how awesome the Israelites fought. Because they didn't fight. The Lord fought for them. Or look at the expert strategy that Gideon had. The Lord gave them that. The Lord worked in that strategy. There's no way that we walk away from this story and have anything other to say is, wow, look at the way that God moved through Israelites, the way that God moved through Gideon. See, likewise, when we allow God to accomplish his purpose in and through us, it's not to make much of ourselves, but it's to give him the glory that he deserves, to give him the praise that he deserves. See, God works in ways that will give him all the praise and all the glory that he deserves. But that idea, it goes against our way of thinking. Because whether we like to admit it or not, we don't like giving our glory to other people. We don't like the praise to go to someone else. We like it when we're the ones that are getting the applause and we're the ones that are getting the recognition. You see, this story is just a part of a cycle that we talked about that we find all throughout Judges. And so while we read the story and we can celebrate the fact that on that day that Israel, they trusted in God and God worked for worked through Israel and he worked through Gideon and he showed his glory to everyone. Eventually, Israel, they'll begin to rely on their own power and they begin to rely on their own strength. And all of a sudden, they feel like, okay, we can, we don't need God anymore. And we can keep living on, and they'll fall right back into that cycle. And while it's easy for us to kind of like sit back and criticize Israel, at times, like, man, how could they be so foolish? Like, God did such an amazing work. How could they go back into trusting themselves? Like, couldn't they see how powerful God is if they just trust him? It's easy for us to sit back and criticize it, but you know what? We do the same things, don't we? We allow God to work in and through us, and we're blown away at the provisions that he has. We're blown away at the way that he's shown his glory in our life. But shortly after, we begin to rely on our own strength, and we begin to rely on our own power, and we begin to forget what God was doing in our lives. And we begin to think that the amazing ways that God was working through us was somehow because of our own talents, because of our own abilities. And that's the reason why we were able to lead someone to Christ. That's the reason why we were able to serve in our Sunday school classes. That's the reason why we were able to do all the things that we do is because, man, look how great I am. Look at the talents that I have. And all of a sudden, we leave what God was doing. We put that to the side, and we forget about that. See, if we're not careful, then we can let our pride take over. And when we let our pride take over, that begins to steal the glory that belongs to God. So I'm going to take a bit of a turn here, because we began this message by talking about how our lack of confidence prevents us from carrying out God's call on our life, God's will for our life. And that's certainly true for some of us. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, many of us, we don't have that problem. Instead, we're not recognizing God's power in our lives because we feel like we're perfectly capable on our own. We don't really need God to work in us. Yeah, maybe he helps out a little bit, but I can do a lot of this on my own strength. I can do a lot of this on my own power. But if we continue to do that, then we'll never be able to fully carry out what God's plan is for our lives, to be able to fully serve God, because we'll start to just rely on our own strength and rely on our own abilities, and it's only through God's power that we're able to do anything for him. It's only through God's power that we're able to serve Him and to live out this call that He's placed on our lives. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have an opportunity to do amazing things through Him. In fact, in John 14:12, Jesus says that his disciples, like talking about us, it says that we get to do even greater things than him, and that's because we have the Holy Spirit that multiplies in us. So we get to do these amazing things for Jesus. But here's the thing: we're not the ones that are supposed to receive the applause for that. And we're not the ones that are supposed to receive the glory for that. It all belongs to Him. So while, yes, some of you, maybe you do, you just lack the confidence in God's ability to use you. And if that's you, I hope you see through the story that God is able to use anyone that despite their shortcomings, that despite whatever weaknesses they have. But for a lot of us, and I'm including myself in this because I know my own heart, and I know the pride that can take over, I know for a lot of us, we the response to this message is that we need to humble ourselves. Because what we see is that God uses our weaknesses, and He works in ways that we can never think of, and He does all this to bring glory on Himself. So let's pray. Dear God, I pray, Lord, as we look at this message, as we see the amazing way that You work through Gideon, Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, we can see just the need to rely on You, God, the need to rely on the strength that You would give us. Lord, forgive us for the times where, God, we just run away from the call because we don't feel like we can do it, God, or we take the call into our own hands and leave You to the side. Lord, I pray that You would do things in our life that when people look at it, they say there's no other way than the fact that Jesus was working in and through them. God, I pray that for this church. I pray that for these people as they go through their own lives. Lord, we love You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we respond, there's a few different ways to respond. Obviously, when we talk about following God's call on our life, the first command, the first call that we have is to start following Him. So if you're in here and you haven't if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, if you haven't started to follow Him, then that's the first place that we start. And it's the same thing. You know, we can have the pride in our life. We can have this, you know, I can do this on my own. But it's only when we give our life over to Jesus that we can begin to live for Him and to begin to live what He would truly have for us. For others of us, maybe there's something that the Lord's placed on your life. Maybe it's a person that you're supposed to be talking to, that's someone that you need to be praying for. Maybe it's a ministry in this church that you need to be serving in. And for whatever reason, you're just like, man, the Lord would never call me to that. You know, I don't have the skills. I don't have the abilities. And so you're sitting in the sidelines. If that's you, hopefully this story has shown you that God can use you and God does want to use you. And I pray that whatever that is, that you would give that over in obedience to Him and take the steps to follow that. And then for others of us, maybe there's pride in your life that we need to lay down. Whatever the Lord is doing with you, you can come up here, lay that here, or at your seat.